Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Learn more of God's Word and grow deeper in your walk with Christ.
If you've been following along with the pastor's messages, you know that he has just slowly gone through chapter number 2, so we're kind of familiar with what's taking place here. In verses 1 and 2, we're reading instructions about being like-minded, having the same love, and being in one accord and of one mind. And then we got to verses 3 and 4, where he talks about doing nothing through strife or vainglory, and doing everything in lowliness of mind, and being humble enough to esteem other people better than yourself. Now, these instructions were hard for these people. They were supposed to all of a sudden not be focused on themselves, but take the time to look after the concerns of others. This culture did not live that way. It was a selfish, self-centered culture. This was really a big change in life for them. You are a believer now, and as a believer, you don't live like you used to live. And at this point, the Holy Spirit knew they needed a motivational illustration to help them. So in the next verses, 5-8, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul uses Jesus Christ as an illustration about what he's instructing them to do. Now, what I want you to see in this is this. When we get to verses 5-8, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know how the verse goes. It's not just isolated verses that are not connected to something. Paul is in the middle of giving them instructions about how to live. You used to live this way, but now that you're a believer, you got to live this way. You live in a selfish culture. You're not going to be selfish. You're going to look after the needs of others. And now the Holy Spirit said, we need an illustration. And the illustration that we're given is the illustration of Jesus Christ, telling us to accomplish everything we find in verses 1-4, we need to be like Jesus. To be of one mind and like-minded, we need to have the mind of Christ. We can't do this on our own. We need to have the mind of Christ. And what did Jesus do? What does verses 5-8 say that Jesus did? He says he left heaven's glory to live on earth as a man. That's what he did. Can you imagine leaving heaven for this earth? I mean, that's a huge, huge step down. It's a huge step down. So he's saying, Jesus really did show us that he was more concerned about our salvation than for his comfort. So Jesus is letting us, this illustration is saying, Jesus was not selfish. Jesus was concerned about others. So he's being used as an illustration. He humbled himself and became obedient, even the Bible says there, to the death of the cross. It was humbling enough for Jesus to live heaven's glory and live on this earth as a human. But in addition to that, he died the worst death of that day. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. It was painful. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. Because not only did he have the physical part of it, but the spiritual part of it, where all of our sins were placed on him, and he bore the justified wrath of God for our sins. Obedience cost Jesus a lot. It cost him a painful death. So look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. "Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, if you noticed, verse number 9 starts with the word "wherefore." The word "wherefore" links for us verses 9-11 with verses 5-8. And here's what it's saying. Because Jesus humbled himself and left heaven's glory to live on this earth as a human, and because he became obedient even to the death of the cross, God is going to do something fantastic for him. So the "wherefore" says, because you did this, I am going to do this. What we see in these verses is that God the Father is going to reward God the Son for leaving heaven's glory and humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death. Now remember, Paul is giving them instructions about how they were to live as new believers in Christ. This is where you used to live. This is the way you're going to live now. An illustration was needed. And in illustration, it said that everything I'm asking you to do, Jesus did and more. You think it's tough to stop living for yourself and live for others and to humble yourself and be like-minded? Jesus left heaven. And he came down from heaven and lived on this earth and became obedient unto death. Everything I'm talking to you about, he did and more. And then Paul told them that God the Father, what God the Father did for the Son because he humbled himself and died on the cross. What's the point? The point is, Paul is making is that God rewards obedience. Obeying instructions God gives us rewards. And what was he talking about, verses 1 through 4? Being like-minded. Not being concerned about you, being concerned about others. Humility, obedience. It's talking about all those things. And it says, when you do this, God rewards us. Now, I know that if you've been a Christian very long, you know the Bible does have a lot to say about rewards. One of my favorite verses on rewards is Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. I love that verse. Here's some people living at a time where it's not in to be a Christian. And there were some people that feared the Lord, and they spake one to another about the Lord, and then they thought on his name, and God says, I'm writing all that down. Isn't that great that God writes down what we do in his name? God says, I'm going to record everything they have done. And we know in Mark 9:41, it talks about that when we give somebody a cup of cold water in Christ's name, you will not lose your reward. God is looking for things that we do in his name to reward us. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 14 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So God put rewards in the Bible. Why did God put so much about rewards in the Bible? He did that to help us. He did that to motivate us. And if he did that, we need to take some time to understand what God is talking about when he talks about rewards, because it's going to affect our life. We can all find joy for the journey, even when the journey includes difficult, life-changing commands, by getting the answer to five questions about rewards. I want to answer five questions about rewards that we see here in this text about how God rewards us. Here's the first question. Who gives rewards? And the answer is God. God is the one that gives rewards. What does the verse say? It says, God also highly exalted him. So we know that God is the one giving the rewards. Now, we know that man never highly exalted Jesus. That didn't happen. Man called him a glutton and a wine bibber. They said he was possessed with the devil and he was mad. They slandered him, they lied about him, they falsely accused him, they persecuted him, they beat him, and then they crucified him. So they did not highly exalt him, but the one who really mattered to Jesus highly exalted him. And that's the important part. He lived to please the Father. You see, the way we live demonstrates who we are living to please. The way you lived your life yesterday demonstrated who you were trying to please. Because you see, the way we live shows that whether we're living to please the Father or ourselves or others or even Satan. Jesus said, I live to please the Father. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, I live to please the Father. Not everybody makes that decision. Some people live to please themselves. We see that in later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. For I have no men like-minded who will naturally care for their state, for all seek their own. not the things which are Jesus Christ. So there we see that again. This whole culture was about me. They just live for themselves. And there are people today that you know that just live for themselves, and they're hard to get along with because they don't care how it affects you, the decisions they make. They don't care if they hurt your feelings. All they care about is it's me. I'm going to get my way and do everything the way I want. And there are some people that live that way. Then there are some people who live to please other people. They make decisions solely based on pleasing other people, even when they know what they're doing is wrong, because their motivation is to please them. And all of a sudden, they're willing to do something wrong because that was their goal, to please them. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gave King Saul specific instructions about what he was to do in a war. And he didn't do what he was told to do. And Samuel had to confront Saul that he had not obeyed God. And here was his answer in 1 Samuel 15:24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned because I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So there are some people even willing to do something wrong to please other people. And then some actually live to do Satan's bidding. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I think there's more and more people who are being taken captive by Satan in this world that we live in today. So you see, what you did yesterday showed everybody else whom you're living to please. If we want God's rewards, we have to learn that we need to please him. Jesus was receiving rewards from the Father because he pleased him. My question to you this morning is, whom do you live to please? Followed by, whom should you be living to please? Second question, what does God reward? God rewards obedience. And we see that clearly. Wherefore, Jesus did this, this, and this in obeying God. Wherefore, because of this, he received that reward. God rewards obedience. If we want God's rewards, then we need to do what God says our reward for. Third question, when does God reward us? When can we expect to see those rewards? Well, part of those rewards we'll see now. We do receive some rewards now in this lifetime. I don't know about you, but I've experienced the reward of Luke 6:38, and I bet you some of you have as well. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm totally convinced that if I stop this message right now and said, does anybody here have a testimony about how you've given and God has blessed you? We'd be here for hours hearing how God had blessed people. Lots of us have experienced the rewards of that verse. And a lot of us have experienced the rewards of praying. God told us to pray, and we have prayed, and we have rejoiced when we saw God's answer. So there are rewards that we receive now, but a lot of times the rewards aren't here. In fact, many times in the Bible, we find that people lived for the Lord and didn't receive a reward in their lifetime. In fact, Hebrews 11 talked about people who had a good report of their faith and did not receive the promise. But they did what God told them to do. And so there are rewards that are now, but I believe the bulk of our rewards are in heaven, that most of our rewards are in heaven. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 14 again, because this happens in heaven. So I want you to focus again on what's going to happen in heaven in the matter of rewards. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Heaven is going to be a place where we're going to see all kinds of rewards. Fourth question, how does God reward? Okay, how does God reward? Is God stingy with his rewards, or is he? How does he do it? Well, we find again from our text that God rewards lavishly. God rewards lavishly. When you look at this in Philippians, you see he highly exalted Jesus. You see, he gave him a name above all names. Everyone who has ever lived will bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. He received lavish rewards. Now, I want you to know, that everything God gave him, he was worthy of receiving that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is worthy of everything he received. We're not worthy of what we receive. God just gives it to us even though we don't deserve it. But when he gives lavishly. And just like when Jesus obeyed, God exalted him. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Just like Jesus was exalted, we are going to be exalted as well. God rewards people who obey him. So he gives us lavishly and he gives us eternally. The rewards that he gives us will last for eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." God has reserved in heaven for us a reward that will never be corrupted, never fade away, never have to be repainted. That's what I was thinking when I read that verse. Got to repaint. Don't have to repaint in heaven. So God is going to give to us lavishly and eternally as well. In fact, we're going to live eternally with him in a place that he personally prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And when I think of that, I think, wow. No matter what you can vision in your head about what heaven is going to be like, it's going to be better than that. We are incapable of thinking about how wonderful heaven is going to be. And to me, that's a lavish reward that's going to last eternally in heaven. Fifth question, why does God reward? Why does he do that? Well, our text tells us he rewards us because it glorifies him. He rewards us because it brings glory to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, "That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father." Everything is done for his glory. And remember, that's one of the problems Satan had. He didn't like that God was getting the glory. He wanted the glory. And there's times in our life when we're wanting the glory. No, even in rewards, God is doing it for his glory. And he also rewards us just because he loves us. Why did I take care into this tea? Now, like I said, man, a good hamburger really kind of beats all this. Well, you need some, also some ice cream at the end, you know, for the dessert part. But why do I take Karen to a Queen's tea? Just because I love her. I know this pleases her. I know she enjoys it. I love going to the tea and just watching her because she says, "What kind of sandwiches does this place have? Does this place have lemon curds? What kind of scone are they going to have? And what are the desserts going to be?" And then they give her this list of teas. And the places that serve the teas, they'll have 15, 20. We've been to places with over 100 different teas. She usually gets a Darjeeling tea. I like chamomile with rose hips. We all have our favorites. But, oh, do they have this? And I just enjoy watching her read all those. And, oh, what kind of sandwich is this? I just do it because I love her. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved. Don't you just love reading that? Bible says God is love. God does things just because he loves us. The reason I'm going to be in heaven is not because I'm a great person, not because I'm kidding myself and thinking my good works outweigh my bad works. Anybody that believes that's just kidding themselves. But it's not for any reason that I have done. I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus loved me so much that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin so that I could just humbly come before him and ask him for forgiveness of that sin and be in heaven with him forever just because he loves me. For God loves and gives. And God has continued after being saved God still loves us, and God still continues to give. And part of what he gives is rewards for us. So how does the study of the book of Philippians really give you joy for the journey? Philippians teaches us to obey God's commands by focusing on the rewards God is going to give us, because that motivates us. That gives us the power to do what we need to do. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us some insight into this as well. I want to read a few verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this verse tells us that we are in a race that has been set before us. We don't have an option. As a Christian, we're in a race. We can't sit in our lazy boy chair. We can't take a stroll around the lake. We are in a marathon, a race. And this race is difficult. And we get tired in that race. And this also tells us that in that race are our instructions. It says, wherefore, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see, there are some problems in that we have to say, I need to live this way while I'm running my race. I need to set these aside. And that includes the things we find in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Part of all of our races include being like-minded with some difficult people. You know, it's okay. It's easy to be like-minded with people who think like you, isn't it? That's an easy thing. And for the good or the bad, however you want to think about it, most people don't think like you. And that means that being like-minded is difficult, and that makes the race hard, and we're still supposed to do that. We are told we cannot successfully run a race if we're not humble and esteem others better than ourselves. And there's just days when that's hard. It's hard to be humble when you're so smart, right? You just wish everybody would see things the way you see them and make decisions like you think they ought to be made. So this is not an easy thing to do, and we have to lay aside every weight, all these things that are keeping us from running our race with success. So when the race is difficult, how do you keep going with joy? Well, verse number 2 tells us how to do that. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. All right, we're in a race. Race is tough. We got to get rid of the weight that's keeping us back. I get rid of the sin. We got to finish our race, all that kind of stuff. What are we going to do? We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Most of the books in the Bible do that. They're sequential, if you didn't notice. But Hebrews 11 is about all the heroes of the faith. And this guy did this and all that kind of stuff. But when we get to Hebrews 12, the encouragement is not to look at them. The encouragement is to look at Jesus. If we're going to run our race, we've got to look at Jesus, because he is our example. And I want you to notice again what it said in verse number 12. It says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. That does not say that the cross was a joy-filled experience. You don't endure something that is a joy-filled experience. But he had joy while he endured the cross because he was focused on the result. He was focused on the reward. He was focused at sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was focused at thinking of all the people that would be saved because he paid for their sins on the cross. So he endured the cross, but he had joy because he was focused on the result and he was focused on the reward. So we're told Jesus is our example. We are to look to Jesus. Don't just look to your difficult current circumstances, but we're to say the same thing. Okay, this is what I've been told to do. I'm trying to be like-minded with this difficult person. I'm going to keep working through this, not because it's fun, not because I necessarily want to, but I know the end result. I know what the result is going to be, that I'm going to be obedient to him and he is going to reward me. We see past what we're going through to the result. So the Queen's Tea moment for Jesus in enduring the cross was looking ahead to the result and to the reward. And just like Jesus, when he endured the cross, we are not taking physically from scrubbing that bathtub to sitting down in a Queen's Tea with people serving you fancy food. We don't physically get taken out to do that, but that's what needs to happen in our minds. As we're going through difficult circumstances, our mind is to be transformed. And we could say, this is hard. I don't like to do this. But I see the result. Because sometimes the result of your obedience is people getting saved, and that's a good result. But the result is the rewards that we're going to see in heaven. By focusing on what he did and then following his example and looking ahead to the result and the reward, we won't quit our race. And that's what verse 3 says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because see, that's what happens. We get weary. We get weary of the Christian life at times because we're just focused on right now. I'm focused on scrubbing out this bathtub, and I hate scrubbing bathtubs. I'm focused on trying to be like-minded and trying to be humble and trying to look at other people's interests ahead of my own interest, because sometimes that causes work on our part because we make friends with people and they ask us to do things for them. My favorite bumper sticker is on the back of a pickup truck, and it says, yes, this is a pickup. No, I won't help you move. Because you see, people ask things of us, and we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved in people's lives and be concerned about their needs. And we get weary. If you have gotten weary and fainted, be encouraged, because the book of Philippians taught us rewards lie ahead. So get back to serving and giving and reading your Bible and telling others about Jesus. You know, we always talk about, when I go to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us what to do to hear that. If we want to hear that, we have to obey what Philippians is saying. If you want to hear, well done and good and faithful servant, be like Jesus and humble yourself, become obedient to the hardest situations you can imagine to the point of being a living sacrifice. Are you doing that? You want to hear that, but are you doing that? Do people see you as a humble person or as a person filled with pride? Do people see you as a person focused on the needs of others or just on your own needs? If we want to hear well done, we need to be doing the things that will allow us to hear well done. When you get weary of obeying God's commands, think of heaven. Think of the rewards that God has promised us, and keep on doing what you know to do. You really can have joy in the journey.
Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.